Thank you, Leah. I believe that'll go along with kind of what I feel like the Lord's led me to say some of tonight. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 12. And we're just going to kind of use a little story here to get us started tonight at Acts chapter 12. I think you'll find the word in the text we'll read. I want to talk to you a little bit about my surety. And I hope you're surety tonight also. In Acts chapter 12, we have the story beginning here. Kind of starts off bad, but then what she was singing about, nothing too hard for God, amen? Says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now, I'm going to apologize for this throat drainage I've got tonight one time. I'm probably going to cough at you 100 times. But it just, that's what it is, I think. Maybe the cold weather, I could blame it on that, but I don't know what I'd blame it on next week. Anyway, he says, to vex certain in the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now notice your parenthesis here, kind of important. Then were the days of unleavened bread. That's a period of 7 days, because we're dealing with the feast of the Passover. Now the right word is in the King James Bible when it's translated here, the word Easter. Let's read on. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quarterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter. Notice the big E on it. It's a designated day to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You see, there's a pagan Easter involved. It was Herod's Easter. That's why it's the right word. Now, it could be translated Passover, but it'd be wrong. And it's amazing to me how the folks that want to attack the King James Bible miss simple Bible study. Simple Bible study here is that there's a 7-day difference. Passover and the pagan Easter of Herod came about the same time and still does. And it's amazing today how we still call it Easter, right? Paganism has a strong hold on America. In fact, you can't show me Santa Claus in the Bible. You might could some of these new perversions, but it wouldn't be the Bible. Amen. But anyway, that's the right word. So I'm saying that for college students' benefit. Don't let some of these guys, and some of them writ whole little books attacking the errors in the King James Bible, and that's one of them, and it just so shows how dumb they are. They're wrong. You could nail their tongue to a post, and they'd walk off, and it wouldn't be missing nothing. Just a mess. But anyway, here's the story. Peter's in jail. The Herod wants to kill him. But something happens. God gets into the thing. Amen. Let's read on here just a little bit further. Drop on down and, we better just take off where I left off. Verse 6. Prayer was made at the church now. Notice that. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with 2 chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. That's pretty secure, don't you think? That's probably better than Gitmo. They're getting out of Gitmo pretty fast nowadays. Anyway. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up. Now, I've always liked this. Peter was supposed to die the next day, but he was sleeping. He had the peace of God anyhow, didn't he? Most of us would not probably have that kind of peace to sleep. But Peter's sleeping here. The light don't even wake him up. The angel has to hit him on the side and says, rise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wished not or didn't know. I wasn't sure what was going on. Wished not that it was true. Wasn't sure it was true. Thought he might be having a dream, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, now that's back on in the prison, man, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Boy, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Now we know the rest of the story. We make a lot about the little maid going to the door and not unlocking it and let Peter in. It shows the church was praying, but they wasn't believing while they were praying. They were asking God to let Peter out, but when he got out, they said, Oh no, that's not him. That's just his spirit. That's his ghost. That's his angel appearance. By the way, that tells you that an angel can be an appearance in verse 15. Anyway, the people don't want to believe it. They come back and let him in. But then notice down in verse 19, when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers. Boy, wouldn't that have been a cross-examination? What happened to this fellow? We don't know. He just disappeared. And it cost them their lives. You see the rest of the verse? And commanded that they should be put to death. Now, that's pretty rough. But I want to tell you something. God did something. And Peter, I like what Peter said. And this is kind of where I'm going with it tonight. He said in verse 11, Peter was come to himself. He said, Now I know of a surety. I want to ask you tonight, do you know of a surety? Peter later on used that word sure a couple of times in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, make your calling and election sure. He went on to say, we have a sure word of prophecy. And Peter, somebody said, I got my assurance. I think Peter got his that night. Don't you think so? And he spoke here of God being his surety. I want you to indulge me a little bit tonight, and I want to say that I want to talk to you, testify a little bit, maybe enjoy myself a little bit on just letting you know that God is my surety. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. You know, you could have $1 million in the bank, and if you didn't know it, you'd never spend it. You'd have to know it was there to use it, right? We need to know that God is our surety, and we treat him that way. He's real. Not just a theory, not a hypothesis, not an idea, but very, very real. And he wants us to treat him that way. He is our surety. You know, from the time I got saved, and I think even before I got saved, I believed the Bible must be the Word of God. I've had a surety of that, and that's an surety in my life. I'm assured of God's word. Now, it's consistent for God to have a book. You know that? God's a consistent God. Anybody, well, I'm meddling with you now. Did you get up early enough to see the sun rise this morning? Guess what? It rose in the east. It did that yesterday. It did that the day before. It did that the day before. And it did that the day before. You know what I'm trying to say to you? I'm saying that God is consistent. All his natural laws, they're consistent. I mean, everything that God established is sure. It's positive. And it's consistent for God to have a book. His creation is consistent. You know the waves out in the ocean? They're not just randomly out there. They're 300 foot apart. I notice every now and then when they're talking about a ship or something on TV, once in a while they tell the length of something. And they build ships 600, 900, 1,200 foot long, because they want them to set on more than one wave at the time. And the waves are 300 foot apart consistently. By the way, you can get on a ship and go from here to England, and you know when you get to the shore over there, guess what? The waves are rolling in. But when you leave the shore here, they're rolling in. How can they be rolling both directions at the same time? God's got some amazing things that man hadn't quite figured out. Somewhere in the ocean, is there a part where they half and some go this way and some, no, you won't find that. It's an amazing thing when you get to looking and studying God's creation. And those waves will roll into the shore 18 every minute. Isn't that amazing? Even if it's a hurricane out there, they don't speed up. They might get taller, but they keep hitting the shore at the same rate. God is a consistent God, and he's got a book that is consistent. You can count on it, and it's preserved, every word. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every what? A paragraph? Book? No, every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. You say, I can't hardly believe that. Well, I got news for you. When you get to the place you trust the book like God was standing there telling you, this is his word, what he would say if he was here, that's a day you'll have a breakthrough in your spiritual life. When you really believe the Bible, the Word of God, is God's very, very Word. And I'm talking about the King James Bible for us in the English language, and I'm talking about in the other languages coming from the right source. Yeah. I want to say to you, I'm against the liberal versions in other languages. Yeah. And don't kid yourself, they have them. And some of the translators that translated the RSV and other bad versions in English also mess with the Spanish Bible, they mess with other versions. And there's a whole pile of people who don't know that, and they act like, well, what's wrong with Pastor Carter? I tell you what's wrong with me. I don't want people messing with God's word. I want to leave it like it is, and God's used it and proved it. I said what I'm fixing to say now some long time back. I've said it a number of times. If you get the NIV, the non-inspired version, I call it, the NIV used in so many churches, Even preachers that are preaching out of the King James have church members that come in with the NIV. I hope you don't do that. If you do, would you please cover it up, hide it, stick it on the pew so I don't even smell it? Amen? All joking aside, you ought to want to read what you got in front of you is what the preacher's reading up here. Yeah. But you get the NIV, you got shorted, you got cheated. It's 64,096 words less than this King James Bible. 64,096. Now, I said that one time, and I got a letter or a phone call from a lady. She wanted me to show her all 64,096 places. Well, my answer to that is do your own research. That'd take me a while. But you can. You can get a computer program that'll come pretty close to showing you all that, and you folks that's into that, you can do that. But see, I've got a supernatural book. That's what I've got. It's from God. And I'm assured of that. I've got, that's my surety. I've claimed its promises. I've seen it work. Now, we're talking about the new gauge and paying off the mortgage in 2017, and I'm praying for it, but I really got confidence we'll do it. Now, I tell you why, because we've done some great things in the past. How many of you, you're getting quiet now because I got on money. Come on now. Do you remember in the past, way back when we had the miracle offering, how many of you were here? Now, we've had a lot of bigger ones than miracle offerings after that. I see Jack and Sarah here. Somebody else raise your hand. You was here when we did the, all right, Brother Phil Pitts. All right, several different ones, Louis. This smaller building, the gym right here, didn't exist when we took up the miracle offering. The property across the street, we did not own it. It was quite a story behind it. We were trying to buy the grove, and it was a pretty grove. It had nice oranges on it, and it was 10 acres. And I was trying to buy it to get the room to build over there. And the man that owned it was really giving us a hard time. He was a president on the board of several banks, a fairly wealthy man. And when I approached him about buying that 10 acres, he almost hollered. He said, no way. He said, if I sold that 10 acres, he said, the IRS would get most of it. Come to find out, he bought it during the Depression time for about $2 an acre. And so we tried to buy it. The bank president that was actually under his board at that time was a member of our church. And I kept using him to go to him and see if he'd sell us the land. And we just pestered him about it. And he kind of got upset about it a time or two. But we kept after him. Finally, he said, all right, tell that preacher I'll take $10,000 an acre for it. Well, that was $100,000, and we didn't have $100,000. But I sent the word back just that quick, we'll take it. Now, I was trusting God on that one. You know what he said? Oh, no, I can't take that much money. The IRS would get it. So my answer was, how will you take it? And he said, well, give me $10,000 down and give me $10,000 on principal and whatever it was, 7 or 8%. He worked out a deal, and I said, well, take it. Now, you got to remember, we didn't have $1,000, much less 10, much less 100. We didn't have it. I was asking God to take care of my rashness, my boldness. I called it faith in God, amen. He was my surety behind it all, amen. And so we agreed to that. But there was a problem. The naked land wasn't going to do us any good. I mean, we need the building. Our Christian day school was growing, so we need to build it over there. So I realized if I raise $10,000 and give it to him, and we can make the payments every year, we still don't have a building. So I went before you folks that was here. I said, we got to have $100,000. We got to have 10 to give to the banker. We got to have the rest to build a building and put it in use over there. So we set 2 Sundays. Let me tell you when we set them. We set them in June, worst time of the year ever. But school was starting in September. So we started 2 weeks in June, 2 Sundays. We're going to take up $100,000. Any of you remember we put a gauge? Now, we had big imagination back then. We built a gauge under the theme. You ever heard that little chorus we sang, I Want That Mountain? We built a mountain right here on the platform, and we put light bulbs on it. Red ones, blue ones, white ones. And we set those light bulbs at different areas, and every time that gauge would reach area, we'd turn on another light. We did that on a Sunday morning after the last amen of the invitation. But before that, I'd go around town. The word was getting out. All the word was out that Landmark thinks they can raise $100,000. I'd go through the halls of the hospital and the nurses to say, hey, preacher, you think you can do it? I'd say, sure we can. In my heart, I was saying, liar, you don't believe that. I'd go to the bank, and the bank president had talked to his staff about it. And I'd go in there, and they'd holler and say, hey, preacher, you think you're going to make it? And I'd say, yes. Now, I was really trusting God. Otherwise, I was going to look like a mighty big fool. And that went on for several weeks as we was building up to that first offering. And the bank president called together his staff, and he said, I want to tell you something. If people from Landmark come in and they want to borrow money, he said, you check them out. Everything is good. You loan them the money. Everything's routine except one thing. You don't ask them what they're going to do with it. They started kind of giggling at him. They said, Ernie, people don't borrow money to give it away. He said, I'm just telling you in case they do. Well, they did. We did. A whole pile of us did. And by the grace of God, the first Sunday, we raised $87,000 at the end of the service. But we had designated 2 Sundays. We come back that night. We were so souped up. We were energized. And somebody made a motion, let's finish it off tonight. Let's not go another Sunday. And we finished it off that night. Now, that was a big deal. God was behind it. I like what Leo's saying, nothing too hard for God. We were trusting him, and we were able to get that property. You know, that guy never forgave us for buying that from him. I'm not lying. A number of years later, several years later, our college kids, I hadn't even started the college at the time we bought the land, but several years later, our college kids was out knocking doors, soul winning, and they went, I don't know how they got into a wealthy section like his, but they did. And they knocked on his door, and he come to the door and found out who they were. He got mad. He said, that preacher, he bought my land. He won't ever get any more. They said, did he pay for it? Yeah, he paid for it, but I didn't want to sell it. God got a hold of him. He done something he didn't want to do because the Lord was in it. Amen? And I'm not stretching that a bit. I'm telling you exactly like it was. And it's still a testimony today. What God did. And he's been my surety in the book. And he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. It honors him. I think about a verse I've kind of claimed a little bit over in Psalms 19:7. Listen to it just a little bit. It says over here in that 19th Psalm, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, the law of the Lord, you can say the word of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. I like that word. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And here's one that'll fit me and it'll fit some of you. Making wise the simple. Somebody says, you got a secret, preacher? Yeah, I have. It's God. He can take the simple and do something with him. If the simple is surrendered to him, amen. And I want to say to you, he's been my surety in the book. He's my surety in the war. So what war? Listen, there's a Christian warfare going on. You do anything for God and you'll find it out. The devil don't like it when you serve God. He don't like it when you have victories like that. He don't like it when you're reaching souls. And there's a warfare. Now, life itself is a struggle. I mean, you have good days and bad ones. You have victories. You have losses. But when you engage in the warfare to do something for God, you've taken on a bigger enemy then. And one that wants to stop you. Ephesians 6:12 says, "What we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We think we do. And the devil uses humans. But behind it is the devil himself trying to stop you, trying to prevent you, trying to discourage you. All the Christian bashing that's going on today and all that we're seeing, and I don't know how bad it's going to get at the inauguration. Somebody told me back there tonight, I believe Brother Lee or somebody said that a bunch of motorcycle guys were going to show up at the inauguration to defend Trump. Now, I'm against violence. I'm against bloody noses and stuff. But if they do that, I'm going to pat my foot and say amen. Amen. Bless God, that's about time some of them run into something like that. But, you know, he's been my surety in the warfare. And many of you have been in the battles with me, and I'm reminiscing a little bit. We think about the Ten Commandment rock we put down at the county seat, and the ACLU hadn't got over that yet. I never forget. They were going to stop us. You remember that? They were going to stop us. If you go right outside that door, right back there, and look on the wall, you'll see the people that donated on that plaque back there to get that Ten Commandment rock, which is still there in our county seat. And as David Gibbs said, when he saw it, he promised to defend me free when they took me to court. That didn't mean he could win, but he meant he would defend us. And he went out and saw that rock for the first time, and he looked at me and he said, "Preacher, you got God all over that rock." And the truth was, we do have. But we had the Ten Commandments on it also, which they hated so very bad. And I never forget the ACLU woman, sent a woman down there to be the big speaker. And she told me that day I had the rock covered and the news people were there. And we were at a certain time, 5 or 5:30, I was going to pull the cover off the rock. And she come up and said, "You pull the cover off that rock and we will sue you in court in the morning." I said, "Hang around." When the clock ticked, we pulled the cover off. All we had of time. They changed their mind a little bit. The newspaper reported the next morning. They went to the ACLU and said, "Well, he done it. What are you going to do?" And they said, "Well, we're going to study it a bit. He may have set a trap for us." I thought, that's pretty good. God set a trap for him. Amen. But you know what? We're in a warfare. Now, we don't have to be contentious. We ought to be wise. We're in a real war with Islam, but behind Islam is the devil. You know that, don't you? I mean, man, this country and Europe and everybody else is in a mess because they backed off from the Lord. And when they did, the devil rushed his false gods and false doctrine in there. And we are really, really paying for that. Political correctness is killing our country. It's killed a lot of churches, killed a lot of people that will no longer witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we ought to witness with a sweet spirit. We don't need any lobster church members. Let me explain that. Fellow went fishing with a lobster fisherman, and he had the lobster cage, and I'd never done it, but I read about it and seen it some on TV. And this guy didn't know much about it either, and he was watching, and the fisherman come up with a lobster, put him in the cage and put the lid on it. Reckley come up with another one or two, and he put them in the cage, but he left the lid off. And so the visiting man tapped him on the shoulder and said, "You left the lid off. Those things are going to crawl out. They'll crawl up the side." He said, "No," said, "one would crawl out. But," said, "once I had two or three in there, every time one crawls up, the other one will crawl up and pull him down." And I thought, that's not lobsters, that's Baptists. Not really, but sometimes don't we act like that? Don't let nobody get ahead of me. I'll jerk you back down to my level. And that's where a lot of folks treat the book. Yeah. Instead of getting their standard up to the book, they want to bring the book down to theirs. And that's exactly what's wrong in a lot of churches. That's what's wrong in a lot of Christian lives. No victory because they're trying to make God on their level instead of trying to get up where He wants them to get. Our church, we're going to be in a warfare, but we're going to endure to the end. Ephesians 3:21, "Unto Him be glory in the church through all ages, world without end. Amen." What's that? That's a promise of God that the church is going to go as long as He wants it to go. It's going to endure. It's going to be victorious until the Lord says it's enough. And I, for one, I'm going to finish up like I started. One of the popular things today, supposedly to draw a crowd, is even a lot of Baptist churches have gotten ashamed to be Baptists. Yeah. Yeah, somebody said, "Preacher, what would you be if you wasn't Baptist?" I'd be ashamed. Yeah. Now, I'm playing with you a little, but listen, if my forefathers died for that truth, I'm not fixing to compromise it, brother. Yeah. Answer to God for that. You ought to study Fox's Book of Martyrs. You ought to look and see the price. You ought to get the trail of blood. I think some's right back there in that tape counter. And study what your forefathers paid for the price for you and I to be free and be able to get the gospel out. And listen, if it wasn't for Baptists in America, there wouldn't be any First Amendment to the Constitution. I don't get off on that, but I'm strong about that. I tell you what, I think about the... They might have three preachers, ecumenical boat, I reckon they were in. They were all fishing together, and they were different denominations. One of them was, Methodist, one of them was Presbyterian, one of them was Baptist. And, they got out there kind of joking around a little bit, and each one saying, "My church is the best." And the Presbyterian said, "Well, if Jesus come back, I think He'd join my church." Methodist said, "No, if He came back, He'd join mine." Baptist didn't say anything. They looked and said, "What do you think?" He said, "Oh, I don't think He'd move His membership." Neither do I. I sure don't. Amen. No, the church is going to endure till God says it's enough. And hey, we go back a long ways in America. I was preaching in Richmond, Virginia. They had bought an old church building that had been built during the Civil War days, and it was still in pretty good shape, and it looked like a church. It didn't look like a landed flying saucer. It looked like a church. And anyway, down in the cellar, they were digging through the archives, the leftover stuff from so many years, and they came up where that church got its start in that area. In 1607, do you know your history about the Pilgrims and that date in America? In the Virginia area there around Richmond, that church had gotten started in 1607 and could trace itself back to that. That means some of those people came over on the Mayflower. They came over on the boat. Hey, we go back a ways. We ought to be proud of our heritage. And we ought to want to protect it, not compromise it. And not change it, amen. But God's been my surety in the battle, and I've seen some, and you know it. Many of you have been with me in them. But he's my surety in his works. His works have been wonderful. My testimony would go along with the psalmist. I've been young and now am old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed, nor begging bread. You know what that promise is? That promise is God will take care of you from time you're young to time you're old. And in this room tonight, we all can fit in those categories. If you've been saved a long time, can you give that testimony? I have been young. Yeah, hard to believe, but I have been. Now I'm old, but bless God, God hadn't changed. I might have gotten a little seat out and forget a verse or something, but he won't. He's okay. He's my surety, brother. I'm sure of the Lord, sure of his works, sure of his blessings. I won't get off on it, but boy, when I got saved, I knew something happened to me on the inside. And that next morning, the birds never sang prettier, or the sky looked bluer, because somebody had moved inside. While I couldn't quote you John 3:16, there was a piece in there that said it's all right now. And that's been with me all the years, because the Lord moved in. The Lord moved in. Thankful to be saved by his grace. And I learned early on to trust him. I mean, to trust him even when believers that had been saved longer thought I might have been a little nuts. You ever had that? Sometime when I see somebody newly get saved, there's certain old church members I hope they'll stay away from. You know what I just said? Don't go up and pour cold water on somebody that's got hot for God. They may not know all that you know. They may not have been cut up or stabbed in the back as much as you, but don't share all that junk with them. If they're fired up for God, don't put out their fire. Let them go. Serve God, amen? I think about it. I just believe what I heard the preacher say out of the Bible, and that was God could do anything. Nothing too hard for the Lord. I couldn't have told you the verses, but I just believe that. Well, I can't help it. I want to tell this again. I passed through on the edge of Orlando this week and all that traffic. Oh, it's awful. But I remember when I thought it was awful way back then, and it wasn't. Compared to now, it wasn't at all. But on Saturday afternoon, I drove my 55 Chevrolet up to Orlando to go shopping for a wedding ring. Because this girl that I'd met and I'd gotten saved and I'd asked her to marry me, and I was pretty sure she'd take the ring if I brought it, and so I went hunting one. Saturday afternoon, Orlando, Orange Avenue, Orlando. No, the old big shopping centers were not there then, but the city was pretty big compared to Haines City, anything was. But I went up on Orange Avenue and parked the car somewhere, and I started walking down the side of the street going in the jewelry stores. Now, you got to remember, I had on my work clothes. I had my sleeves rolled up. I had my paycheck in my pocket. I was serious. I was going to buy a ring and come back and see if she would accept it. I'd made a terrible mistake. I had stopped at the little soda fountain there in Davenport, and her sister was working in there, and I told Janice, I said, I'm going to Orlando to buy Sonia a ring. Now, I ought to kept my mouth shut, but I didn't. And I started walking down the street, and every jewelry store I'd go in, they wouldn't even pay me any mind. Honest. Here I go in, young man, you know, work clothes on, and other people in there, and they act like they didn't even want to serve me. Just didn't pay me any mind. And I went down one side of Orange Avenue, every store. I went on the other side of Orange Avenue, every store. And I was getting tensed up. I was getting aggravated. Finally, I stop in the middle of the street, and you've heard this, but don't it sound good again? Stopped in the middle of the street, people walking. I'm talking about the sidewalk, stopped in the middle of it. And I bowed my head and I prayed. Only I didn't pray with a sinus headache. I prayed out loud. God, I wouldn't even be saved if Hadn't been for that girl, and Lord, I told her sister I'm going to buy a ring, and now I got to have one. Nobody wants to wait on me. And Lord, the preacher said you could do anything. Now you got to help me find. I'm praying like that out loud, like God was deaf. So help me, I did. I wasn't even thinking about nobody else. When I looked up, I had wore a hole out in that crowd. They were all going around me like this. I still remember it. I thought about it the other day when I passed through that way. And then I opened my eyes, and I was looking straight across the street. And there was a jewelry store I hadn't been in. I thought I'd covered both sides of the street, but I saw one I hadn't been in. And I wasn't at the light where you walk the walkway to cross. I just jaywalked right across the street through the traffic and into the front door of that jewelry store. Now, you got to remember, I'm aggravated. When I go in, right in the glass window on the left, it's got the display of rings. And I spotted it. I mean, I didn't even have to stop and meditate. I saw what I wanted right there. Let me talk to you girls now. It was a Valentine-type heart on the top of that ring, all made out of diamonds. It was pretty. I saw it. I said, that's it. That's it. The hallway going back to the counter, there was a tall guy behind the counter. It's about like half the distance back to this auditorium, pretty good little walk. And I started hollering at him as soon as I got in the door. Nobody else in there but him. Not nobody but him. And I walked and I started hollering. Now, I don't want no funny business. Nobody wants to wait on me. I told that girl that I was going to bring her sister a ring and I got to have a ring. I'm just peeling off at him. He said, calm down, young man, calm down. Down his hands like that. He said, calm down. Well, I realized what I'd do, and I walked up to the counter, and he said, what is it? I said, look, I promised I'd bring that girl a ring back. And I said, I saw the one I want. It's right there. Well, he walked back there, and he got it for me, and oh, it was pretty. It had a pretty price on it, too. He said to me, it's Saturday afternoon. He said, first thing he said, how much money you got? Now, the ring, now this don't sound like much to y'all, but it was somewhere $360, $390. It was almost $400. Now, that may not sound like much to you, but when you could work for 50 hours that week and clear, maybe after takeout, maybe clear $49 or $50. Put that in relationship. But I had my check, and that's exactly what it was. It was $52 or $3. And so I said, I got my paycheck, and I showed it to him. He said, look, son, he said, I don't know you from anybody. He said, I don't know why I'm doing this. He said, I can't check your credit today. But he said, you don't really need, you're not getting married tonight, are you? I said, no, I'm going to ask her. He said, you don't really need both these rings. He said, you just need the engagement ring. Now, fellas, I'm teaching y'all something. This is part of your college course right here. And remember this. He said, you don't need both of them. You just need the engagement ring. I said, yeah. Had not been invented then. But don't know me what he was saying. And here's what he said. Give me a paycheck. And that's all I did. I just signed it and gave it to him. Take the engagement ring. Monday I'll check your credit, and we'll finish the transaction up. Well, that was great. I took the ring. He took my paycheck. I got in the car. I went back to Davenport and knocked on her door. And I gave her the ring. And we got married later. I gave her the payment book on the other ring. Now, play. That's the truth. She'll tell you that's the truth. Then we paid the other one off together. Amen. Now, so what do you say? I'm saying God answered prayer. I still wonder to this day sometime, was that a real jewelry store? Was that a real man that really made a deal for a country boy that did not know what he was doing? And I just almost cry about it, because I heard from heaven. God did it. I mean, that's why I say he's my surety. He's my everything. His word is sure to me. He's been my surety in the battle and my surety in the blessings and work that he has given me. Oh, I've gone to many bigger things since then. Nothing too hard for God. The old hotel, boy, what a challenge that was. All the different things. Brother Randy Smith, are you back there somewhere? Do you remember when you and I, that, listen, folks, that thing didn't always look like that picture. There's some more pictures you need to see what it looked like when we started on it. How many of you have seen them? Seen them? Oh, you ought to see them. What a mess. What a mess. And we agreed to take that thing, and Brother Randy Smith and I walked in there and met with a banker representing a chain of big banks. And we walked in there, we were going to try to borrow some money to fix that place up. And Randy, you remember when we walked in there with him and we looked at that place, and I could read that man's expression. He was thinking, somebody would be crazy to do this, you know, to take this on. And of course, he politely said no as nice as he could. But I told Brother Smith on the way out, I said, we made a terrible mistake bringing him in here and letting him see this place. So you know what? God had to be in that, because we didn't borrow the money. But by God's grace, we raised the money. Isn't that amazing that we raised that money to do that? I had people come to me. I even had preachers come to me. Where did you get the grant to take care of that building? I said, I got it from headquarters. I got it from the grant giver, God. Amen. Now, there's a lot of them don't believe that. There's at least one preacher still thinks that I borrowed some money from somebody. We did not. We did not do that. We raised that money and restored that place. Now, so what are you telling us that for? Look over here and you'll get a hint. The hint is we got to do it again. We got to do it. We got a whole year to do it this time. We didn't have that much time before, but we got a whole year. Pay off the mortgage for the grace of God. Amen. Let's do it. I believe we can. You know, God speaks to people's hearts to give, my heart and yours. You know, I found people when we were raising the money to do that hotel and turned into the college and radio station. I found people in town that came and gave to us. They got excited about it. That's never been in my church. Never been in my church. Some of them had made it clear they didn't like me. I remember one time I walked in down there and somebody said, so-and-so's been here and they've given you a check here for $500. And I looked and saw that guy's name. I said, no way. I would have suspected if there's any way he could hinder me, he would, because I tried to win him the Lord many years ago and he just about hated me, he seemed like. There he brought a check for $500. That has to be God when things like that happen. Has to be. And God spoke to people's heart and good things happened. You know what? Peter here said it was no dream. It was real. I was of a surety, he said. It had to be God. I mean, all of a sudden, the bright light, the angel, the gate opening all by itself and all the rest of that, and all of a sudden, Peter said it had to be God. How much will you and I have to see before we say it has to be God? Before he's our surety. I mean, he's real to us. Think about that a little bit. The key is, if there's any key, it's just Scripture, and the Scripture says we're to believe, we're to have faith. The verse says over in Hebrews, he that would come to God must first believe that he is. Amen. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Can you get a hold of that? When I prayed on the sidewalk that day, I couldn't quote you John 3:16, but I had a surety that God was real, that he could. That's what I'm talking to you about. Young college men, preachers, get a hold of that, because you got a whole ministry ahead of you and you won't make it just with the mechanical tools you'll learn in college. You won't do it even if you get to know your Bible well. Knowing it's one thing, believing it is the big thing. It's the key. It's the big thing. And God will take care of you. You'll put yourself in some spots. I often thank God for getting me out of spots I should have never got into. He didn't put me in them. I put myself in them. And I wish I hadn't many times, but then I thank God when I've seen His miraculous power to get me out of them. I ask you tonight, is He your surety? Really? Think about it. Do I just say I believe? Do I just say I trust? Or do I really, 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 really believe? It makes a big difference. It honors God. It honors God. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's pleased by simple, childlike, believing faith. And it's not something you do one day and fix it forever. It's something you're going to be challenged on all the time. Day by day, event by event, your faith is going to be challenged. But thank God you can be assured He's your surety. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, we commit the invitation to You. Lord, we've not preached to the lost tonight. If there's somebody here unsaved, we pray for their soul. We'd be glad to take a Bible and show them how to be saved. But Father, if we could get our own selves, Your children, to believe You more, to increase our faith, how much more we could do. And Father, I've done some reminiscing tonight, and sometimes it encourages me to do that and to face whatever the new challenge may be the next time. But I pray You'd help somebody tonight to just increase their faith and get to the place, say, Lord, You delivered me before, You'll do it again. You blessed me before, You'll do it again. And trust You for it. Bless them.